So if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And may God bless the reading of his word. I suspect that long before I came to this church, and that's been 19 years now, that you were giving faithfully to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If memory serves, the year I came, the goal, I think, was $1,500. If it wasn't that, it was $1,000. I just don't remember the details about it. But I do remember thinking that for the size of our church, that was kind of an ambitious goal. And I wondered if we might have set it a little too high. But you know, we always have this time of refreshment after we do the offering on a Sunday night. And when the deacons brought the number down, we had met our goal. And it was a big celebration. I don't have records or exact numbers from all the years since. I know every year we set a goal. Most years we either meet or exceed the goal. Once in a while we fall short, but that's an unusual thing for us. What I like about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is that it focuses our giving, the season of giving, on giving the thing that matters most. And the thing that matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ and making him known. That's what I like about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But this year, for the first time in anybody's memory, this church will not be giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This morning, I want to tell you why we're not giving to Lottie Moon. And from the looks on faces, then this is a timely sermon, isn't it? So I want to tell you why we're not giving to Lottie Moon. And the second thing I want to tell you is what we're doing instead. So hopefully you walk out of here with any questions answered. And if not, you've got my phone number, or you can buttonhole me at dinner and we'll talk about these things. The reason we're not giving to Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year goes back to the Southern Baptist annual meeting that was held in Nashville back in June. Six members of our church attended the meeting, and our primary reason for going was to attempt to influence our convention to embrace a biblical perspective on social issues. The social issue of concern was the issue of critical race theory. I don't know what you know about critical race theory. You know, if you just watch the news, you'd think it's just a bogeyman and there's nothing to it, but there's something to it. Critical race theory actually sets people against each other based on the color of their skin. Critical race theory fights racism with racism. It is not biblical. It's not compatible with Scripture. And I believe God's people should stand up and denounce it as divisive error. Instead, many in the Southern Baptist Church have embraced it as what they call an analytical tool. Here's a little background to help you understand where we're coming from with this. 2 years ago, the annual meeting was held in Birmingham, Alabama. Three of us attended that meeting, Carrie Mills, my wife, and I, and it was the first time any one of us had ever gone to it. Looking back, I'm thinking maybe it was providential that we went then, because if I had not gone then, I would not be as aware now of what's going on. Much of what I'm saying this morning is rooted in that particular meeting. A regular feature of an annual meeting is voting on resolutions. This is where we vote on a resolution, usually relative to some social issue, and this is how they can say the Southern Baptists believe this. So the resolution would address something like critical race theory, and you'd come out and say, well, here's what the Southern Baptists believe about this. Now, these resolutions are very important to the convention. They're so important that you can't just present one on the floor. You have to present it weeks or months in advance to the resolutions committee or the committee on resolutions. I'm not even sure what it's called. You know, the Southern Baptists have more committees than than Carter has pills, and I can't keep up with all of them. But this one committee, its whole sole purpose is to review and decide which of these resolutions they will present to the annual meeting. And then sometimes they'll actually write the things and say things differently, and then they will present them to the annual meeting. Resolutions are usually presented in a numerical order. I don't know that there's any significance to the number. It's just this was the first, this was the second, this was the third. And then they're often known thereafter by whatever number was assigned to this particular resolution. 2 years ago in Birmingham, there was what has now become, in my mind, infamous, the infamous Resolution 9. The title for Resolution 9 is this, on critical race theory and intersectionality. Now, I don't know who wrote the original resolution, but I've seen it. It's in a book by Vodi Bakum. I got several copies for our deacons to read. If you want to see it, I can get you a copy. And the original document addressing, well, that became Resolution 9, was a no-holds-barred denouncement of critical race theory. I would have been glad to have voted for that. I would have been proud of our convention for upholding that. Instead, what happened was, by the time it got through the resolutions committee and onto the floor of the convention, it was not recognizable. Instead of denouncing critical race theory, it essentially endorsed it as an analytical tool. Now, at the time, 2 years ago, if you had asked me what critical race theory was, I couldn't have told you. And I'm guessing the majority of the messengers who were at that meeting couldn't have told you either. But the way the resolution was phrased, it sounded like just an incidental, harmless thing, and it passed. And then, as we began to learn what critical race theory is, many of us began to have buyer's remorse. You ever have that? You thought it was this, but it's not. Some of us actually feel like we were snookered in Birmingham. I feel like the vote was manipulated from the platform, personally. Because of COVID, we couldn't address it the following year because we didn't have an annual meeting the following year. And so this thing has been simmering for the last couple of years. And in Nashville, Tennessee in June, six of us went to have a say on these issues to the annual meeting. It was a record attendance. It's the highest attendance the Southern Baptists have had at these things in 25 years. Over 15,000 messengers showed up to vote on these things. And I think it was primarily driven by this issue. If you can show me another issue that was behind it, I'd love to see what it was. I mean, this is why so many Southern Baptists poured into Nashville that week to address this issue. That's how big a thing it is in our denomination, actually our convention. We're not technically a denomination or an association or a convention. Efforts were made to address Resolution 9 from the floor, and they were essentially shot down from the platform. Important arguments were not heard. And people who had concerns were treated as if their priorities were totally out of whack. It was a disappointing demonstration of how the person on the platform with the microphone can manipulate the results. Now, the resolutions committee had prepared another resolution addressing critical race theory. It was resolution number 2. And the title of that resolution was On the Sufficiency of Scripture for Race and Racial Reconciliation. Problem is, it fell far short of addressing the current concerns that many of us had. It was weak sauce. There was one headline that I thought captured what went on very well. The headline said this, Southern Baptists sidestep direct attack on critical race theory. And that's just a pretty good description of what happened. We just danced around it. Many of us wanted to hit it head on and say, no, we don't support this. And what happened was we just danced around it. So when we returned from Nashville, I had a meeting with the deacons. They share my concerns about the direction of the convention. In June, the last Sunday of June, I preached a message, kind of like what I'm doing now, just a report about what we had done, what we experienced. I ask you to pray for a couple of things. First, I ask you to pray for the convention and the leaders, that God would guide them and give them wisdom to pursue the authority of God's word. Second, I ask you to pray for this church, that we would respond in a way that honors Christ, that we would be wise in knowing what to do. Our decision has been to, instead of just dropping out of the Southern Baptist Convention, we're going to wait and see. From what I've read, there are just a lot of pastors and a lot of churches, a lot of Baptists who are just as concerned about this as I am. The next annual meeting will be in Anaheim, California in June 14 to 15. And we're waiting to see what happens at that convention. Whether the Southern Baptists will step up to the platform and address this issue and deal with it in a biblical and responsible manner. Now, I want you to think about going with us to Anaheim to be a messenger at this convention. The way the Southern Baptist is structured, the most people any one church can send is 12. I like that. I like it a lot. I like it because that means that little churches like ours have as much say as these big mega churches that you see. It's not based on the size of the church, and it's not based on who gave the most money. It's based on what percentage of the income the church had did they pass on to the cooperative program. Well, that puts it on an even scale. I mean, a big church may give millions of dollars, but it's just 5% of their income. We give what we give, and it's a significant percent of our income. As it now stands, we've given enough this year that we don't give another dime to the Southern Baptists. We should be able to send 12 messengers to Anaheim. So this morning, I'm asking you to join me in prayer that God would raise up 12 people from this church who would join us to make our voice heard in Anaheim in June. Again, the dates are the 14th and 15th, and I want you to pray about it. But I want you to pray more specifically. Here's how I want you to pray. The prayer I want you to pray is this: Lord, would you like me to go, and not Gary, me is you, okay? That's the personal pronoun, it's you. Would you like me to go to Anaheim to represent my church? Praying that does not obligate you to anything except being open to God's will in your life. So I'm really going to crank up the heat here. By show of hands, how many of you are willing to pray that prayer? God, would you have me go? And see, that's more than 12. So just because you pray doesn't mean you're the one. And we can send more people, it's just that 12 can vote. I mean, we could send the whole church if we want. 12 people could vote. Pray about it. I'd love to send a strong contingent in June. In fact, I've already reserved housing for 12 people to go. If we can elect like-minded men into positions of leadership in the convention in Anaheim, we can change the course of this convention. And I think get it back on the right track. I'm just really concerned where the Southern Baptists are heading. In the meantime, we have stopped giving to the Southern Baptists. We're no longer giving to the cooperative program. We're not giving to the Lottie Moon. We'll not be giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering in the spring. We've just stopped giving. And in June, we'll determine where we're going from there. That's why we're not giving to the Lottie Moon this year. So if you have any questions, that should be pretty clear. If this were a seminar room, I would say, what questions do you have? But I will save that for after the service, and you can come up to me and ask them personally, whatever you want to ask. Now, before I tell you what we're doing instead, I want to read a letter to you that I've written for the convention. It doesn't make a lot of sense to stop giving without telling them why we stopped giving. I mean, that's not going to mean anything to anybody if suddenly, well, we didn't get any money from that church. Maybe we just had a bad year. I want them to know why we're not giving. And so I've written a letter. I ran it by the deacons, and I'm going to run it by you. I'll read it now, and I have copies of it here that are available. I'll carry them to the back with me when I go back there in a little bit. And next Sunday night is our business meeting, and I will ask you to give a vote of confidence for this letter so that it comes not from me, but from the congregation. The letter, I'm thinking I'll send four copies, one to the president of the convention, one to the executive committee of the convention, one to the president of the International Mission Board. That's what Lottie Moon is all about, supporting the International Mission Board. And the other is for the North American Mission Board, and that's what the Annie Armstrong is all about. So I'm thinking I'll send a copy to each of these four people or entities, and here's what it says. The Freeman Baptist Church of Freeman, Missouri, has been aligned with the Southern Baptist Convention for over 100 years. As long as anyone at our church can remember, we have given faithfully to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering every year. This year, for the first time, we are not participating in Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong. The reason is because of concerns we had coming out of the annual meeting in Nashville. We sent six messengers to the meeting in Nashville with high hopes that our convention would undo the damage done by Resolution 9 and distance ourselves from the teaching of critical race theory, and in parentheses I have CRT. Instead, we were given a Resolution 2, which repeated a 1995 apology that specifically addressed systemic racism. Systemic racism is a dubious concept that is a key component of CRT. Resolution 2 did nothing to allay our fears about the convention's position on these important matters. We are not prepared to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, but we're also reluctant to support it financially until these issues have been addressed. Our Christmas offering this year will go to a missionary project that is free from the taint of CRT. In the spring, we'll find a similar project to replace the Easter offering. I pray for the convention daily, and I do. I'm not just saying this. I pray for the convention daily. I pray that we will embrace the Word of God as the sole authority for our faith and practice, and I pray that we will reject questionable ideologies like CRT. We also plan to send a strong slate of messengers to Anaheim in hopes that the convention will address these serious issues from a biblical standpoint. Now, I've never written a letter that was perfect that couldn't be helped. And so you've got a week to look this letter over. And if there's something that needs to be said that's not been said, or if there's something that's said that shouldn't be said, or it should be said another way, bring your ideas to the business meeting next Sunday night, and I am wide open to changing, as long as it communicates what we want to communicate. So again, I will take these to the back with me when I walk to the back, and I invite you to get a copy and look it over and join us at the business meeting next week. All right. I said this sermon had two parts, right? I didn't like the first part, did you? I didn't like that at all. I don't like talking about what we're not going to do. And I don't like that there's this issue hanging in the Southern Baptists. I just don't care for that. But I like this second part. The second half is what we are going to do. And this is what I've been waiting for. Instead of giving money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and instead of not collecting a Christmas offering, we've been in the habit of doing it, and I think it's healthy for God's people to give to missions. And so this year, we'll be collecting an offering for the Amazon River Project. That should sound very familiar to you, because in the past, we've sent mission trips to Brazil. As recently as 2019, we sent 10 people from this church to the Amazon River in Brazil, and that was quite a trip. Y'all remember that? Remember the report we got from that? They were there to do a project. But what's interesting is that getting to the project was a project. I'm told that airtime alone from Kansas City to Manaus, which is the city they flew into, was 10 hours. I don't think that counts delays and layovers, flight changes, and all that jazz. Once they were at the airport, and if you look on a map, Manaus is kind of north-central Brazil. You leave Manaus, you're kind of nowhere. Am I right?
Sure.
Yeah. Nowhere. So you want to fly to nowhere, go to Manaus. But you want to get to nowhere, board a bus and go for 6 to 7 hours. It'll take you to a place where there's a riverboat. Get on that riverboat and ride for 18 hours to your destination. You want isolation. You want out in the middle of no place. That's where we were. But you know what? There are men and women out there who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Along that stretch of the Amazon River, 45,000 villages, most of which have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our team went to build a church. In about 6 days, starting from scratch, they did a turnkey job, start to finish. Walked away with a church those people can use. I hope they had church in it this morning. I didn't ask, but I'm sure they would. They use it for church. They use it for community events. They use it for camps. They can use it for Vacation Bible School or anything else that will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's fascinating is how little it cost. I think that building cost right at about $5,000. $5,000. And see, you look at that and you think, oh, come on. How can you? Well, when you see the buildings in a few minutes, that'll help. Because they're not like ours. There's no sheetrock. There's no insulation. There's no heating ventilation. So there's no carpet. It's just rough-hewn stuff, but that's how they live there. And a little money goes a long way along the Amazon River. This was done under the ministry of Sayada. Is that even close?
Sayada.
See what she said. You're going to hear it again on the video in a minute. It's a Portuguese word. It means harvest. In English, it's also an acronym. And what it stands for is this: Services of Evangelism and Assistance to the River People of the Amazon. Their goal is to take the gospel to those 45,000 villages where they've not heard the gospel, and to reach the unreached. And their ministry is untainted by critical race theory or social justice theory or any other questionable theory. It is run by a couple named Rick and Kim Parker, whom I've known for a long time, I mean decades. I've been with them in Brazil, they've been here. They are God-fearing, God-loving people. Their integrity is above reproach. Their theology is rock solid. We have no problem, no question, sending money to the work that they have. So I want you to watch this video about their ministry. Pay attention to the buildings that you see. I don't know that the building you build is in there, but these are very similar to the pictures that I saw. So pay attention to those. Maybe get a feel for the kind of building that we built. And I'll put the screen down. We'll roll the video. These are people who grew up there. They know the culture. They know the language. $350 a month. That just astounds me. I can't think of a more effective investment of money than in a ministry of this sort. So in October, at our business meeting, the church agreed to replace the Lottie Moon Christmas offering with an Amazon River Project offering, and we set the goal at $5,500. We haven't put strings on this. We're not saying this is for a building or you have to do this. They will use it effectively where it needs to be used. Again, we have confidence in their integrity that the money will go as far as it can possibly go to help with the ministry along the Amazon River. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have our annual candlelight service. And that's where we will officially collect the offering. You don't have to wait till then to give. You can start giving anytime. And if you make a check, you can simply, in the memo part of the check, write Amazon Project or Christmas offering or whatever you want to write to indicate that that's what it's for. And then we'll know how to direct that. What I want you to know is this offering is going directly to the Amazon River Project. We're not skimming anything off the top. Freeman Baptist Church is not making any money on this. We're just channeling it from here to there. This isn't for the benefit of Freeman Baptist Church. This is for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ in Brazil. You don't often hear me talk about money. And I'll tell you why. Al Metzger burned me out on talking about money. I just rarely say a word about money. But it's important that God's people give, and they give generously. It's important that you see this not as an obligation, but see this as an opportunity, because that's what it is. It's an opportunity to invest in something that's going to go on not just for years to come here, but it will have results in eternity to come. I want to read for you that text that I read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because nobody has said this better than the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago. That's a pretty good thing to write something 2,000 years ago, and he's still the best who said it. This he says: "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And in the context, he's talking about giving. He was collecting an offering for the churches of Jerusalem, and some churches had given generously to this, and some hadn't given so generously. So he's raising money here. What he says is, God will bless you when you give. I hate that the name it, claim it crowd, the prosperity gospel, has spoiled the thought that God blesses you when you give. But he does. I don't say that if you'll give $10 to this ministry, God will give you back $100. I just think that's a bunch of malarkey. God's blessings sometimes are financial, sometimes they're other blessings that you can't pay for. But God blesses those who give. Those who give sparingly are blessed sparingly. Those who give bountifully are blessed bountifully. So you get to decide what kind of blessing you get from God. And then he says this, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. It's a decision you have to make. I can't stand here and say what you need to give this year is. I'll tell you our goal is $5,500. You pray, you ask God what he would have you give. And then whatever you purpose in your heart, give not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. I think the Greek word there is a word from which you get hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? Give hilariously because it's an honor to give to the work of the Lord. And this is an opportunity. I hope you'll give bountifully. I hope you will give cheerfully. Now, here's how I want you to respond to this message. I've got three things. Thing number one, pray. Pray for our convention. Pray for the Southern Baptists. Pray that we would embrace the Bible as the sole authority for the things that we do and that we would not get sidetracked with worldly ideologies like critical race theory. Number two, pray. Pray about attending the Anaheim meeting in June. If not you, pray that God would raise up 12 people so we'd have a full slate of messengers when we go. Pray that in doing so, we can change the course and the direction of our organization. Number three, pray. Boy, this gets redundant, doesn't it? Pray, pray, pray. Pray for the Amazon project. And then give bountifully, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of giving to a ministry about whom we have no concerns. I thank you for Rick and Kim and their integrity through the years and for their careful stewardship of what you've given them. Now may we be able to come alongside them and be a blessing to them in that ministry. And may we be able to meet or exceed this goal. And may it plant seed that will bear eternal results. And in the meantime, I pray that you would bless the Southern Baptist. It's been such a lighthouse for so many years. Father, help us get our priorities straight. Help us anchor to the Word of God. Help us not be distracted by social issues or ideologies that are questionable. Help us be solidly anchored to your Word. Raise up men in leadership positions in the Southern Baptist Convention that can guide us the direction you would have us go. I pray for this church that we would be true to your word and that you would raise up a group of 12 people from here to go to Anaheim and let our voice be heard to your glory and your honor. Bless us as we give. I pray that you would encourage us to give bountifully and that you would then bless us accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.